Most of you this morning will be familiar with the name of John Newton. John Newton was converted on the 21st of March, way back in the year 1748. At just 11 years of age, he left home with his father and joined his father's ship, and entering into that life in the seas, he entered into a life of vice and a life of sin. Whenever he was still a young man, he fought with his father physically, they fell out. He clashed with his employers, he was flogged for desertion. And it wasn't long, as a young man, he was cast into a prison cell. But the prison did not reform him, because upon his release he just entered back into a life of drunkenness and a life of debauchery, and he continued living that wild life. And then, perhaps most tragically of all, he got involved in the terrible trade of slavery. And he lived a cruel and a reckless life with no thought of God or no thought for his own soul. And then one night, March 1748, off the northwest coast of this island in which we find ourselves today, off the northwest coast of Ireland, John Newton and the vessel that he was sailing in was caught up in a terrible storm. So much so that he despaired of life itself. And as they were fighting against the waves and the wind and the billows, he thought about the way that he had been living. He thought about the direction that his life was going. And he cried out and said, "What mercy could there ever be for me?" And yet God brought a calm and a peace to the ocean. And the next morning, John Newton wondered about all that had gone on the night before. And he was wonderfully and powerfully converted. Years later, he found himself in the Christian ministry. He found himself being used of God. And he found himself, along with other men, writing hymns. And the most famous hymn that John Newton ever wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Written on his gravestone in Olney, England, these words: "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." There was a man that had experienced, and for the rest of his days appreciated, the grace of God in his life. And he described the grace of God as being amazing grace. And friends, say, if we could really grasp and understand the grace of God, we too would certainly conclude that the grace of God is an amazing thing. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, said, "There is no more glorious word in the English language than the word grace. Grace 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear." You see, friends, the grace of God changes everything. Saul of Tarsus was a man that despised the Church of Jesus Christ and the followers of the carpenter from Nazareth. And yet his own testimony says, "I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." There's a man that describes the grace of God as being abundant and exceeding great. The grace of God in the life of Saul of Tarsus. The Bible describes God as being the God of all grace. We read in Scripture many times about the grace of God. Exodus 22, 27, God declares very simply, "I am gracious." Many times in the book of Psalms, you'll read about the grace of God. In fact, The whole Bible is a book that tells us and teaches us about the grace of God. What is grace? What do we mean when we talk about grace? Well, very simply, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is the goodness and love of God bestowed upon a people who certainly do not deserve it and certainly are unable to earn it. You see, anything good that we enjoy in life comes to us because God is gracious. And God is under no obligation whatsoever to show goodness or love or mercy or grace to any of His creatures, especially whenever we consider the fact that we are all rebels against God. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We have broken the law of God in thought, in word, and in deed. And if we haven't broken the law of God in certain places, certainly we have fallen short of the glory of God. And there are certain things that God has asked us to do and asks us to be. And because of our sin nature, we just can't meet the grade. We can't make the standard. And we have all grieved God. And we've angered God. And we've sinned against God. But nevertheless, God is gracious. Mercy is not getting those things that we deserve. We deserve punishment. But in mercy, God oftentimes withholds punishment from sinners. Mercy is whenever we don't get what we do deserve. Grace is whenever we do get what we don't deserve. None of us deserve to be loved of God. None of us deserve to be brought into a relationship with God. None of us deserve to get to heaven. But because of grace, these things are wonderfully real and possible to those who the Lord saves. Who receives grace? Well, there's a certain sense in which all men, in one sense, receive a measure of grace. Even the ungodly. The Bible says that God causes the sun to rise and to set upon the good and upon the evil. And He causes the rain to fall upon the just as well as the unjust. The fact that there's a degree of order in our world, the fact that the earth yields its fruit and its increase, the fact that man, although it's warped and he's depraved, still has some sort of sense of right and wrong and morality, and the fact that God gifts men and women to serve one another, and the fact that God keeps the whole thing turning over, and God doesn't cast us off completely, indicates that God is gracious. The fact that God doesn't just cast us off into hell immediately illustrates the fact that God is gracious. What is it that keeps you out of hell today if you're not saved? It's nothing but a thread of divine grace. But especially towards the child of God, towards the people of God, God is abundantly gracious. So grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is bestowed upon the undeserving. And then you say, well, how is grace communicated to us today? Well, the whole Trinity is involved. God the Father is the fountainhead of all grace. And then the Bible says that God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. And the word grace has been described by means of an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive the riches of God's favor and God's salvation at the expense of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And then the Holy Spirit is called in Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of grace. And the Spirit of God convicts the sinner and convinces the sinner and converts the sinner and applies all of the merits of Christ's atoning work and person to the life and soul of the sinner. And so God the Father is the fountain of grace. God the Son is the one who demonstrates and displays that grace. And the Spirit of God is the one who applies that grace to the life of the sinner. And I just want to say a few simple things this morning about the grace of God. And you'll understand, I'm sure, what we're talking about. We'll keep it simple and try to keep it concise and brief as well. First thing about the grace of God is that God's grace is saving grace. God's grace is saving grace. Salvation is God's act of rescue, and it's God's act of deliverance. And the Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 4:12 that we need to be saved. The Bible says there we must be saved. We must be delivered and rescued from the power and the pollution and the penalty, and one day from the very presence of sin. But there can be no salvation without grace. It's grace that saves, and grace alone. We were singing that hymn earlier, and it's based upon Scripture. Saved by grace alone. Saved by God's unmerited favour. Saved by God's grace, God's goodness, God's love. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men. Jesus died for me. And that's based on Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the Bible tells us that man is dead in sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible also tells us that man is depraved in his will. There's none that seeketh after God. Romans 8 and verse number 7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Man is deceived in his heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man is destitute of merit, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and therefore man is deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. So we can't save ourselves. We're dead in sin. We're depraved in our wills. We're deceived in our hearts. We're destitute of merit. We're deserving of death. And therefore, man naturally cannot please God. Romans 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot please God with the works of the flesh. We cannot please God. We don't even pursue God, because there's none that really seeketh after God on God's terms. Man wants to get to God on his own terms. He wants to go his own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All we like sheep have gone astray, and there's none that seeketh after God. So man in his sinful condition cannot please God. He will not pursue God, and he certainly cannot pacify God. He can't deal with his own sin. He can't take away the condemnation that's on his own head. And therefore, if any person is saved, if any person is brought into a relationship with God, and if any person gets to heaven, it's because God is the one that does the saving. Jonah recognized that whenever he was in the belly of the whale. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. But God, folks, is gracious. And it's the grace of God that reaches out to people, and it's the grace of God that saves. We read in the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse number 11 that the apostle said there, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. And then the book of Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 24 talks about the grace of God in salvation, being justified freely by his grace. And then Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And so Scripture teaches us clearly and abundantly that if any person is saved, it's by grace, and it's by grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's all of grace. We often sing that hymn, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And again, as we think about the words of that hymn, are we not reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enables us to have the very riches of God and favour with God again. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, if you look at the world's religions and you look at how man deems about getting right with God, it's all about what man does. Join this church, do this, do that, do the other thing, tick all the boxes, perform this, join the church, sit at the Lord's table, participate in communion, get baptized. Now those things have their place for the Christian, but there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Religion is about what man does. Salvation and the Bible is about what God has done. And all throughout Scripture, nobody was ever saved or brought into a relationship with God but by grace. Even Adam, way back there in the garden, whenever Adam sinned and disobeyed God, and God had warned him and said, "In the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die." And Adam and Eve went and they hid from the presence of God. They were afraid. They were filled with fear. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And whenever they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, they ran away and they hid and they didn't want to face God. But God came to where they were. And God spoke to Adam before Adam spoke to God. And God stepped towards Adam before Adam stepped towards God. And God challenged Adam. And God cleansed Adam. And God clothed Adam. And it was all of grace. Adam didn't do anything apart from sin and run away. And it was God that reached down and God that saved Adam. Now I believe today that whoever you are, and wherever you're from, and whatever your background is, and how deep you've sunk in sin is none of my business at all. But I want to tell you, the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The grace of God is greater than all of our sin. And yet we think of the enormity of our sin and rebellion against the God of heaven, and yet Scripture says grace abounds much more than sin. You might feel like the most sinful man or woman or young person on the face of the earth. That's how the Apostle Paul felt. He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But he says, "The grace of God abounded towards even me." Can I ask you this morning, have you experienced saving grace? Are you saved this morning? Saved by grace alone? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been justified? Folks, it's not about works. It's not about self-effort. It's about receiving the free gift of God, receiving it by grace alone. God's grace is saving grace. God's grace is sovereign grace. We read in the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse number 19, that God the Lord says, "I will make my goodness pass before thee," speaking here to Moses, "and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will be merciful," or "show mercy to whom I will show mercy." God's grace is sovereign. We can't impress God. Some people think, well, I used to think it as a young person myself, if I pray hard enough, and if I try really hard, and if I sing well, and I do well in Sunday school, and I don't ever stop going to church, and I continue going to all of the meetings, somehow God will look at me and see how sincere I am, and that will bring me into a place of favour with God. But that's not the gospel. God's grace can't be bought, it can't be earned, it can't be won by the creature. It is given sovereignly by God himself to whom he will, and it's given as a gift. You know, everything that the devil gives you, and everything that the world gives you, you have to pay for it, you have to work for it. But everything that God gives to the sinner, it's free. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's bestowed freely. We read that Noah found grace before God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God reached down and saved him. Moses said, I have found grace in the sight of God. It was said of Mary, you have found favor with God. And that was God's sovereign grace. Now, the Roman Catholic system teaches that grace is conferred to sinners by the means of the sacraments. And if you partake of all of the sacraments, and you partake of the Mass, and you partake of the Eucharist, and you go through the waters of baptism, that confers grace to you. And then if you go through penance as well, that confers a little bit more grace. And then if you go to confession, that gives a little bit more grace. And it's almost like you've got this credit bank. And the more you do, and the more you work and serve Mother Church, the more grace God confers. And if you've got enough grace, you'll spend less time in purgatory and you'll get to heaven. But folks, the Reformation was all about this whole doctrine of God's grace. That we're justified by grace alone. We're brought into a right standing before God because God is gracious. And salvation and the gospel and the work of Christ is all about grace. And the wonderful thing about the grace of God is the Bible teaches us that the grace of God is eternal grace. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9 speaks of God who hath saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The grace of God never had a beginning. And the grace of God never has an ending towards his people. Because God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And his grace is exactly the same. It's saving grace. It's sovereign grace. It's strengthening grace. How often do we feel so weak that we can't even live the Christian life? And whenever Paul was writing this letter of 2 Timothy, which incidentally was the last letter that he ever wrote from a prison cell before his martyrdom, and he wrote to Timothy, and in chapter 1 he speaks about the grace of God that abounded toward him before the world began. And then entering into chapter 2, following on, in light of what he said before, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy's entering into a life of service for the Master. And Paul says, now, Timothy, you can't live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. And you can't live the Christian life by feelings. The flesh is weak. Feelings come, feelings go. And therefore, you need to be strong, not in your own strength, but you need to draw your strength from the grace of God. And he says to him in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, you're going to have hardness. There's going to be difficult days ahead. Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. And Timothy, you might have to go to a martyr's death as well. And the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And you're a soldier, you're going to need the armor of God. You're going to need to fight a good fight. You're going to need to get involved in warfare. There's certain things you're going to have to resist. There's certain battles you're going to have to face. How are you going to win them? You're going to win them by drawing from God's grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, whenever I was a little boy growing up, still hangs on my mother and father's wall just inside the front door. They had this clock, and there was a pendulum that swung from side to side, a little badge at the top that said Tempus Fugit, which I understand is Latin for time flies. And every morning or evening, perhaps, my mother would go downstairs, and there were two big weights hanging off the bottom of that clock on a chain, and she would push the weights up the top, and whenever the weights were making their way down, that was the thing that made the clock tick. And if you took the weights away, the clock would stop working. And folks, sometimes it's the burdens of life and the weights in life, those are the things that make us tick. And we often wonder, why doesn't God just take away the burdens? Why doesn't God just take away the weights and the trials and the things that are heavy and the things that weigh down upon us? Because very often those are the things that make us tick. Those are the things that keep us going and persevering in the Christian life. Did not the hymn writer say, if all were easy, if all were bright, where would the faith be? Where would the fight? We cannot live the Christian life by flesh and by feelings, but we need to draw upon the strength that God's grace supplies and apply the means of grace and seek the Lord and pray for grace and ask for grace. Because in our reading today, it says, God giveth grace to the humble. And it tells us in verse number 12 that we stand in the true grace of God. So we stand before God in grace. And yet we need grace sufficient for every day. And that leads to our fourth thought about the grace of God. It's saving grace, it's sovereign grace, it's strengthening grace, it's sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is facing a trial. He talks about this thorn in the flesh. Some physical impairment. Now if you get a thorn in your flesh, it'll cause you a bit of pain, a little bit of discomfort. And this thorn, whatever it was, some people think it was his eyesight. Some people think it was some other thing. We're not sure. He doesn't elaborate. He just says there was a thorn in his flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says, I besought the Lord for it thrice, three times that God would take it away. Did God take it away? No. God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now what about all of the trials and temptations and troubles and tasks and tribulations that we face in life? How do we face them? How do we soldier on? How do we battle through? Paul says, God gives sufficient grace. The Word of God does not promise us an easy life. Certainly in these closing days of time, it says we must, through great tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Bible says that the way of man in this life is hard. Man that is born of woman is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. But what God does promise is sufficient grace. C.S. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, used to say that every time he went to preach and every time he finished preaching, he was so conscious of his own weakness. And he would walk to the pulpit and he would just quote over and over and over again in his mind that verse of Scripture, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And it's sufficient for us all. How many of God's people have gone through the most intense trials? And maybe the trial caught them unawares. Maybe they could see it on the horizon. And they says, now how will I ever face that difficulty? How will I ever face that trial? And then they discovered the truth of James 4:6. He giveth more grace. God will never give you grace until grace is needed. God will give grace to face trial whenever the trial comes. God will give grace to face sickness whenever the sickness comes. God will give grace to face bereavement whenever the bereavement comes. God will give grace for service whenever the field of service opens up before you. God will give grace even to face martyrdom. Think of the great men of God, men like Tyndale and Ridley and Latimer and Cranmer, and they looked at the flames that were burning and they walked towards them with faces like bronze and they were steadfast and they were unmovable. How did they do it? The grace of God was sufficient for them. Joni Erickson, I think every Christian would profit from reading something of her life story. She was involved in a diving accident as a girl. I think she was 17 years of age. And she dived into Chesapeake Bay in the United States. And the water wasn't as deep as she thought. And she said she felt her face crunching into the sand. And she immediately felt something snapping, and it was her spinal cord broke inside her vertebrae. And she became a quadriplegic from her neck down. And from the 1970s, I think, whenever it happened to this day, she's been in a wheelchair ever since. And she says, you know, one of the hardest things for me was, people would come to me, Christian people, professing Christians, and they would come and say, you know, if you just had the faith, and you trusted in God's grace, you could just get out of that wheelchair and walk away. And you know what she said to them? She says, it takes more of God's grace to keep me in this wheelchair, rejoicing in God and trusting Christ, than it would take to get me out of the wheelchair and go back to the life that I was once living. And she actually got to the stage where she could say, if I could change it all, I wouldn't. Because, like Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace that is sufficient. You're maybe going through a trial. You're maybe facing a trial. You're maybe struggling with something in your Christian life. Seek the Lord for grace. His grace is sufficient. It's strengthening grace. It's sufficient grace. It's sovereign grace. It's saving grace. But lastly, it's supplying grace. The grace of God meets all of the needs of the child of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. Oftentimes in Scripture, we read about the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, both talk about the riches of His grace. And whenever Paul was writing to the believers at Philippi in Philippians 4, which is a wonderful chapter, every Christian ought to spend time in Philippians chapter 4, full of promises and full of principles and full of precepts to challenge and encourage and nurture our Christian faith. And in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, Paul's able to say, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now God, it's often said, doesn't promise to supply our greed, but He does promise to supply our need. Now I don't deserve anything from God apart from wrath, apart from justice, apart from righteousness poured out upon this sinful soul of mine. I don't deserve anything, but you know, His grace meets my need. And now through the centuries, many people have proved it. Many of you have proved it through trial and difficulty. Whether it's a financial need that you had, whether it's a physical need or an emotional need or a family need that you've had. And many of you have proved that the grace of God is supplying grace. And folks, we need God's grace in these days. We need God's grace in this church. We need God's grace in our homes. We need God's grace in this community. What is revival but a pouring out of the grace of God? You know, our nation doesn't deserve God's blessing. We deserve the exact opposite. Our nation is turning its back upon God day and daily. I think the last 3 or 4 years, the last number of months even, we're reaching unprecedented times, times of tremendous change in Britain and in Europe. And in Ireland and in Northern Ireland. We're looking at unprecedented times. And we deserve judgment. And we deserve justice. But what is revival but an outpouring of the grace of God? William Gibson, who was the moderator in the Irish Presbyterian Church during the 1859 revival and the year following 1860, wrote a book about the revival. And what did he call the book? The Year of Grace. The Year of Grace. And God was gracious to this community, and God was gracious to this country, and this very town experienced grace poured out. Hundreds, thousands of souls converted. Churches filled with people seeking God. Prayer meetings multiplying. Pubs closing. Courts in our land that didn't have cases to solve and sat empty for days on end because of what God was doing. The only answer to this nation of ours is an awakening of grace. And God giveth grace to the humble. Can I ask you in closing, what do you know of the grace of God? Tell you something, all of us need it. Whether we've been on the Christian road for decades or whether we're just young converts, especially if you're not a Christian, or especially if you're cold at heart, the one thing you need this morning more than anything else is the grace of God. I trust this morning that you will respond to the call of God, and you'll come to the God of all grace, and you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We're going to close in just a word of prayer.